So it was in Fairmont, West Virginia. And the time, the date was June 1908. That's when a 41-year-old woman by the name of Grace Clayton was thinking about loss. First, because of her father's death. He had died a month or so earlier. And second, because of the profound loss of so many children that were facing, that were around her, and what those children were facing. About 6 months earlier, in December of 1907, in a nearby town in West Virginia, the worst coal mining disaster in American history occurred. Of the 361 men that were killed that day in the blast, 250 were fathers. And that meant that that particular tragedy left about 1,000 children fatherless in that one day. So Grace Clayton was distraught by the thought of all those children growing up without a father's guidance. And so she wanted to do something to honor fathers and to honor the importance of fatherhood. So she asked her pastor if he could set aside a special day to commemorate fathers and to give a sermon honoring fathers. And so this came to be known as the first time a Father's Day was observed in the United States. Now, there's other, if you go on the web, you'll see other instances where they felt that their particular area was the first to observe it. But when you look at the beginnings of when this took place and what happened and why it was done on June 2008 because of that coal mining disaster, I believe it was an interesting time for this to begin. As we know, there's going to be many activities tomorrow because of Father's Day. We've already heard that in the sermonette and because of what Brian brought out in the song leading. And fathers are going to be honored and gifts will be given to them. And however, many will forget the one Father God who should be honored and respected more than anyone. Of course, that is God, our Father. Over the years, during this particular weekend, as we also do on the Mother's Day weekend, we try to look at what the Bible brings out, Mother's Day weekend, about mothers and ladies in the Bible. On the Father's Day weekend, we have had sermons about God being our Father. We heard a sermonette today, which gives us some points to consider about what we need to do in our lives to be like God and to follow God. And we have talked about how we could honor our fathers better, how we could become better fathers. I'd like to look at a concept we may not have considered as much in the past. It's a very important concept about God, and that's found in Psalm 68 in verse 5. So let's look at Psalm 68 in verse 5. Psalm 68 and in verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God is a father to the fatherless. It's an important concept to understand. And so the title of the sermon today is The Fatherless Have a Father. The fatherless have a father. And we're going to see some interesting aspects about God when we look at these particular verses that talk about God is a father to the fatherless in his holy habitation. But let's look at the context of this psalm before we get into those other scriptures. According to the Jewish commentary, the Sansino, this particular psalm is titled God's Victories. God's Victories. And so the basic theme of Psalm 68 is the triumphant march of God through history, through the history of Israel, which gives hope to Israel for the future kingship that will come from God unto all Israel in the future. So it's a messianic psalm, and it does portend what will take place in the future, especially during the millennial period. And this psalm, according to some Jewish scholars, is considered to be one of the most magnificent in thought and in language. The most magnificent in thought and language. So let's look at a couple of verses here before we come down to verse 5. Verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee away. So as God arises and begins to set his government over the earth, the enemies will flee. The enemies will flee and they'll be scattered. But on the other hand, we find verse 3, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. So there's a difference of what will take place. The wicked will flee, they will be scattered. The righteous, though, will be glad and will rejoice before God. So verse 4, sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Yah meaning the Lord. We extol him and we rejoice because who he is and who we know he is. And in that context, we find that God chooses to use a term here by inspiring David to use this term that we could all understand, a term of family. The family is God's design for the foundation of a society. And he emphasizes that he is the father of all, including the fatherless. He's the father of all, including the fatherless. So whether we've had a good earthly father or not, because some people have had wonderful fathers, others have had difficulties, you know, with their physical fathers. But I believe we all know deep down what a good father should be like. Well, God gives us an innate understanding of that, of what a good father should be like. A good father is there so that we can feel protected, so that we could be loved, and that we could be guided, and that we could be valued, and at times even disciplined. God is that father for us. God will fulfill that role in our lives if we let him. But the Bible repeatedly singles out the fatherless and the widows as especially in need of God's attention. And interestingly, when we look at these various scriptures which refer to the fatherless, we can understand God's greatness even more. So we're going to look at five of these particular scriptures. And in particular, and in each case, we will see a unique characteristic of God. Unique in the sense, we all know God is like this, but we see these particular characteristics as he's being described as the father of the fatherless. And we will see that these points tie in together, and so there's not any particular order here that they're being given, but they do tie in together, and it shows us a more complete picture of God and shows us truly as we brought out what the title is, that the fatherless have a father. So the first one, or the first point, let's go back to Deuteronomy 10. If you want to keep your place in Psalms, we'll be coming back to Psalms, but let's look at Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. So we see a mighty God, a profound God. And we see that he administers justice. So this would be point number one, that God administers justice. Now, justice is a concept of ethics. And it shows that God is fair. And God does not have let's say partiality. He is concerned, but he's more concerned for those who really need his help. We all need his help, but you could see that God really wants to help people who don't have a physical father. He gives us all help, but especially he administers justice for those who need him as a father, and he's fair. Even though God is powerful and he's exalted, he vindicates the cause of the helpless. He provides basic food and basic needs and basic help. He's concerned for the needy. This is a characteristic of God. He's there. He's like an advocate. He's always right there advocating for us in whatever we need, because sometimes fatherless and the widows, they don't have that ability to advocate on their own. But he's there. He's there to advocate and to plead justice for them. And especially in the society that doesn't take care of these people like they should, like the society should do. But God does. God takes care of them. Years ago, there was a lady in the church. We knew her for many years, have known her for many years. And she got married and had two beautiful little boys. And one day she got the horrific news that her husband died in an industrial accident at work. It was shocking. It was really sad. Because here she was all alone, young, and now a widow with two children who were now fatherless. And, of course, there was family in the church, and the family was able to help them, which was good. And it seemed like she never was in need of any of the basic things like food or shelter. She's always being taken care of by her family and the church. And when you look at that story, knowing the people who were in that situation, I saw over the years how God really intervened and provided justice. And he was an advocate for her as a widow, but for also for her sons. And I saw many times how families within the church who had children would bring her sons into their families on vacations at time, and also during the feast, to make sure that the boys had a good time. No, it was tough. It was tough, but I could see that God was fair to them, and that God gave them opportunities that just kind of came out of the blue, and God was with them. In fact, one of her sons is an employee at the headquarters in Texas. We've known this particular fellow for a number of years. And God gave him that wonderful opportunity to be there. God administered and does administer justice. And he's an advocate. And God gave him that blessing. And he's an integral part in the work of God. Now let's look at the second scripture, going back to Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and in verse 12. Psalm 10 and in verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief. To repay it by your hand, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the helpless. You are the helper of the fatherless, who are at times helpless. You are the helper of the fatherless. So here we see a situation. Point number two is God is a helper. God helps. But we also see the need for the fatherless to do their part. Just as we heard in the sermonette, we have our responsibilities to do certain things in our lives. Well, the fatherless here have a responsibility as well. And that is to recognize that they need to commit themselves to God. To recognize that you have a father that is providing justice for you and is an advocate. And God wants them, all of us, to commit ourselves unto him. That's what we have to do. And God says he'll help us, and he'll help those people. So here we see that God is a helper, but we also see an action step, something that we must do in our own lives as well. Commit ourselves to him because he is a helper. I recall years ago, a member gave a speech, one of his ice-breaking speeches, where you talk about how you came into the church and a little bit about your background. And as I listened to it, it was really moving to me. I couldn't get it out of my head. It was just, here was an older man by this time, and he began to tell us about what it was like to live in an orphanage. Here was a case where, and I can't recall the reasons why he ended up in the orphanage, but I do remember saying he had no mom to talk to, no dad to talk to. So he was all by himself as a little boy. And he poignantly described it. And it just really tugged at your heart as to what he had to go through. Well, he did. He went through those times. And he was really by himself with no family. No family whatsoever. Except for God. See, God in his mercy, when he became an adult, God called him. God opened up his mind to the truth. And this man totally yielded to God. He had no example of what a father was like, but he really yielded to God. He looked to God as his father. And he was a tremendous example to his wife, tremendous example to his children. All the members respected him. He was a very humble guy, and yet he had a certain ability to just show that you can be loyal to this way of life no matter what. And I really believe that God helped him to become a kind and loving father, even though he had no example of a physical example. But God was his example. He committed himself to him, to God, and God helped him. So he was loyal to this way of life until he died in the faith. Interestingly, one of his sons has been an elder in God's church for a long time, one of his sons, and he's following the example his father set with his own family, his own kids, and his own grandkids. His example was his dad, who had no physical example but God. God was his example that he followed. And so it was all possible because the one-time orphan committed himself to God as his father, and God helped him. All right, let's look at the third example over here in Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Psalm 146, and let's look at verse 5. Psalm 146, and in verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. So it ties in with what we saw earlier. Whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps truth forever. So that's how great God is. He's made heaven and earth. He's very powerful. And our hope is in God. And he is a helper, as we've already seen. But let's look at verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. He relieves the fatherless and the widows, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. So, as we saw earlier in the last point, that God is our helper, but here's a further addition to that point, and that is that he relieves the fatherless. Now, we could say that is point number three, he relieves the fatherless, but in the Hebrew, the word relief means he sustains, he upholds the fatherless. But I kind of like what Barnes Notes brings out about this verse, and it says that God is their friend. Their friend. So point number three could be God relieves, or he sustains, he upholds the fatherless, but also he is their friend. He is their friend. He's the friend of those who have no earthly protector. He sustains them. He's always there for them. He upholds them. He strengthens them. He truly is their friend. And again, we're seeing these are examples that God really reminds us of how he is toward the fatherless. But in all of these examples, we see how God is for all of us. And that should be an encouragement to us. I want to mention another story of a situation where a wife came into the church. And she had, I know she had at least one teenage boy, as we'll get into in a moment, but I think she also had a daughter. But it was very rough for her coming into the church because her husband did not like the church or religion at all. He just caused all kinds of difficulties, became very angry, and left his wife. So here you didn't have a situation of a death, but you had a situation where he quit the marriage. So you had a wife whose ex-husband is still alive, and there had to be some protective orders because of violence. Well, her teenage son, even though he had a father, was not able to be with his father. And because of these protective orders. So he became in what we would call fatherless in a unique way. Something that was not caused by a death, but by caused by a horrific, a terrible divorce. Well, as you can imagine, anybody going through that type of situation can have some very difficult times coping. And this boy had some problems coping. It was very difficult for him. It was very emotional for him. And so he became, unfortunately, very verbally abusive to his mom. And it got so bad that his mom had to call the police. And so she actually committed him to a juvenile detention center. So think about this. Here's this poor kid that went through a parent's bad divorce. He couldn't really be with his dad, who really didn't want to be with the family. He was lashing out at his mom, but for the tough love that his mom had, sent him to this detention center. And he couldn't see anyone for a couple of weeks. Now, over the years, I'd gotten to know him, and we had talked quite often. And I knew where he was heading, and it just didn't seem that any amount of admonition was helping him. And even though we could talk about things, it just, you could see that he was just heading it in a wrong direction. Well, one day, after the 14-day period of time where you couldn't visit, he did want to see me. And so I went over there, and we talked for quite a while. You could see a very humble and apologetic boy. As a teenager, he was very apologetic. I think he learned quite a bit in that facility, how not to treat people a certain way. And to me, it seemed like God was sustaining him. God was upholding him in some very difficult times. And I believe that God was a friend to him. He may not have recognized it, but you could see God's hand working with him and helping him and changing his mind and his attitude. God was upholding him as if a friend would uphold someone. And that's what God was doing. Well, he was released, and he treated his mom with much respect, and it seemed to really help him. It was like God intervened and helped him in his mind and going through that emotional trauma. And God is saying, I'm here, I'm going to sustain you, I'm going to help you in that special way. You know, God can do anything. He can help anyone, even having some emotional difficulties in life. And here was a case where he didn't want to be fatherless. His father was off somewhere, but you know who intervened? You know who came there and sustained him? God. And he'll work with us and help our thinking even to become better. Okay, let's look at now the fourth scripture. This is in Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14, let's look at verse 1 to 3. Hosea 14, verse 1 to 3. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. So, you know, we see this. We see that the world is going away from God, but God constantly reaches out and says, repent, come back to me. come back to me. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. In you the fatherless finds mercy. And so, you know, even though God was telling Israel, come back, repent, I'll be gracious to you. He wanted Israel to return to God and, you know, not return to these idols and these false gods, but to God. And in God, we all find mercy. God is there to be merciful to us. You know, that's so encouraging to realize God does not beat us over the head because of our sins. He's waiting for us to repent. And once we repent, he is right there to give us his mercy. You know, again, this was pointed out in the sermonette about how God has done things for us and he's been very merciful to us because of the sacrifice of his son. So all peoples who are repentant do find mercy in God. So that's point number four. Point number four is God is very merciful. So I have another example of how God was merciful to a person. And this is a case where a dad did not die or a person was totally left homeless or as an orphan or where a father left. This is where he still had his father. And he still was at home with his father and mother. This is a case where, as an older teenager, he began to recognize that God is God. And he began to recognize that God has his laws. And those laws are the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath. And the holy days. So as an older teen, on his own, he's staying at home, and he recognizes you need to honor your father and mother, but what do you do when you know you're supposed to keep the Sabbath and the holy days and not go to any activities on a Friday night? When your dad says, you need to do this. So you what do you do? And we would talk quite a bit about these things. And we would always end up saying, well, the thing you need to do is really pray about it and ask God for mercy. Ask God for mercy to give you the direction and the way you should do things, the right things to say and how to say it. So here was a case that he still had his father, but he and his father had a clash over religion, because he wanted to obey God. His father was totally in a different mindset. But again, we always mentioned about the need to respect, always need to respect your father. But there was this barrier, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for him living there, but especially with that conflict of religion. So he began to understand the need for God's mercy in his life. And we would often talk about, and he came on his own. He came on his own, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days. He came to church every week. He had to turn down school activities on Friday night, all the while facing opposition at home for his decisions. But as time went on, it seemed like that opposition began to minimize. And it seemed like once his dad knew that this was the direction he was going to go, and it showed that he was being very respectful to his dad, that things began to settle out more and more. And it was like God's mercy was really taking hold in this particular situation. God worked things out for his job. God worked things out for his school and activities at his school. God worked things out so that he didn't have to do things on a Friday night. It was just amazing. Even for his future education, where he ended up, and even for service in the church. It was just an amazing story to watch how God showed this boy, this teenager, actually, an older teenager, some mercy. And he'd be very open with me. He would talk about the various prayers he would offer to God and how God would answer those prayers and how God would be very merciful to him. It was very inspiring to hear that. It was very inspiring to see him at church. And he had to do this on his own. And very few people knew about all the background that he was facing. Well, I shouldn't say very few people. Not everyone knew about his background. But boy, with the support he received at church was good. Is good. Maybe more people understood what was going on because he was a very open man, very open about his situation. And he never negatively trashed his dad. Never did. I never heard him do that. It's just showing the agony that he had was facing. But I'll tell you, God's mercy became very clear as time went on. The fifth point is found in Jeremiah 49, verse 11. So let's look at Jeremiah 49, verse 11. So the last point we saw was that God is merciful. Jeremiah 49, verse 11. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. Let your widows trust in me. The context of this chapter is interesting. It's about God coming against Edom. Edom. Who is Esau? The descendants of Esau, as you see in verse 7. But notice verse 10. I've made Esau bare. I've uncovered his secret places, and he'll not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. He is no more. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust me. Point number 5 is that he will preserve them. He will preserve them. But everybody has to what we would call trust God. Trust God. We saw earlier to commit ourselves to God, but to trust God. So this context is about Edom after God deals with them for their wickedness. And in the midst of this prophecy, we read what Barnes Notes points out, which I think is an interesting statement and this comes from Barnes Notes, and I quote, "This is one of the most tender statements that could be given to God and conveys one of the most striking descriptions that can be given of his character." One of the most tender statements that could be given to God conveys one of the most striking descriptions that can be given of his character. So he's telling Edom's fatherless, those who were made fatherless because of and we're talking about, you know, the descendants of the eldest son of Isaac here, of Esau. Even after their punishment, God says, I will preserve them alive. I will be with them and they can trust in me. Talks about the widows trusting, but in the context, fatherless and the widows can trust in me. So point number 5 would be that you could say that God will preserve them alive and that they can trust, that the fatherless can trust in him, which we all know. God preserves us. He watches over us. And we can trust in God. Now, we may have seen this in various cases around the world, how God does this. People who do not even know God yet, they've not yet been called, because God knows his plan for everyone, even including the descendants of Esau. A lot of them will be resurrected in the second resurrection. A number of them will continue on to the millennium. God will be with them. He will deliver them. He will preserve them. God watches over them and the widows. No matter whether they're... In this case, it's interesting because he's talking about people who were rebelling against God. Those of Esau and Edom. And yet God says, I will be the father of your fathers. I will preserve them alive. I was in my mid-teens. I think it was 13 or 14. This goes back about, I don't know, 50 years ago. And we heard news that our neighbor had died. He was an inspector for the city, and he died suddenly in a job-related accident. And his wife was coming home from the store going grocery shopping. She turned on the radio. She heard the news on the radio. That was devastating. See, this was before some of the regulations came out about the need to contact close relatives first. She heard it on the radio. And it was devastating for her and our little area that they lived right across the alley from us. And we had a number of people right close by. If you can, you know, we didn't live in these places where we had so much land. We were really close by. And so it really affected her. But it also affected her son as well, who was my age. We were in school together. Now, he and I really didn't get along that well at times and even got into a fight, which I shouldn't have gotten into. He was much bigger than me. But I'm reminded every time I see my crooked tooth, I have a crooked tooth. The reason I have a crooked tooth is because he punched me really hard in the mouth. And my parents didn't have any insurance or any money to get an orthodontist to fix the tooth. So I've been living with this crooked tooth for all those years. But I, every time I see it, I remember, oh yeah, that's how I got it, got the crooked tooth. But you know, after his dad died, it really changed our relationship with each other. We got along. We got along better. And it was as if God was looking down on him and his mom. It was really like they were being helped. And we're talking about someone who didn't even know about the church and thought our religion was kind of crazy. But here you saw that. And to me, it showed that God is there for anybody, anyone. Because he has a plan for everybody. Just like he has a plan for the descendants of Esau. Well, he has a plan for my neighbor. And last time I saw my neighbor friend was a couple years ago after we had graduated from high school, after we had gone to college and after we had been married. And we still had some good memories. And you could see that he was doing quite well in life, and God was helping him. God was preserving him. He preserved him, and he not only that, he was just there. And if he wanted to trust in God, he could have. But I saw God's preservation there. So what about us? Those are five examples that we've seen of God being the way he is to the fatherless, but what about us? About us in our spiritual lives. Let's notice what Christ encouraged those of us who are his disciples. Let's look at John 14. John 14. John 14 and in verse 18. John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. We are, and these were the early apostles, but we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. I will not leave you orphans. Now in the Greek, the word for orphan means fatherless, but it can also imply I will not leave you bereaved. I will not leave you comfortless. In other words, I'll give you comfort. I will not leave you comfortless. In the Thayer's lexicon, it says that you will not be orphans. Let me see. I will not leave you orphans. In other words, you won't be those without a guardian. You won't be those without a guardian. That's how Thayer's looks at that particular Greek word. So you won't be comfortless, you won't be bereaved, and you won't be without a guardian. Why? Well, we see because it says that I will come to you. And then notice verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So both God and Jesus Christ will come to us. Gill's commentary writes the following on this particular verse. He mentions that this can be understood in a spiritual sense of those who are deserted either by their friends or are called to leave father and mother for the sake of Christ and the gospel, and who are like fatherless ones in a helpless condition. But God provides everything needful for them, and God will be with them. I think that's a very good explanation of this particular verse, that God will provide everything needful for them, and he will be with them. And that's the way God is with us. No matter what has happened in our lives and how we've committed ourselves to God, he's always there. You know, no one is really fatherless because God is the perfect father, and he's always there. And he has made provision for us and everyone to become a child of his. God offers himself as the ideal father, not only with those who have earthly fathers, but anyone who comes to God, anyone who trusts in God and commits themselves to God. He's always there. We read this in John 16. Let's go over to John 16, verse 27. John 16 and verse 27. For the Father himself loves you because you love me, and I have believed that I came from God. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed I have come from God. God loves us. I believe that's a very important concept to consider. I was thinking, I don't know how God does this. How does God know the number of hairs we have on our head? I don't know how he does that. He knows everybody. He knows that particular fact about us. How many hairs we have in our head. And how many, you know, die or shed off every day, but he still knows. He loves us. He loves us. My dad died 31 years ago. I was 40 years old. I was I was married with kids, and we would talk quite often, every week or so. I'd ask him for advice. He was the associate pastor full-time there in Chicago for many years. We would have a pretty good relationship, and when he died, it left a gap in my life. I really missed that one-on-one, and I really missed being able to just talk to him about anything. But it really made me realize at that time, he was gone, he was buried, but God was still my father. And God became a very important father to me. I think about that over the years, that he's always been my father. He's been our father, our father in heaven, not just mine, but all of ours. He's always there. And if you think about it, you can really talk to God about anything. You could tell him what your anxieties are. You could tell him what he already knows. He knows it deep down. He knows what we're thinking. Why not talk to him about it? Tell him what your concerns are and how you're dealing with situations, and you need his help here, and you need his guidance here, and what do I need to do here? And God, give me your guidance. Give me your direction. Help me. I believe God wants us to talk to him in that type of a familial way, that he is really our father, and he's really there wanting to help us. He's always there protecting us. He's always there giving us great comfort, and it is comforting. And to think that you could talk to him about anything, and he's not going to get bored with us. I think he would want to hear more from us than anything, even in some type of informal ways, just to be talking to him. And so I believe we really need to consider God as our Father. He really is our Father. So with all of this insight about how God is and how he looks after the fatherless, by supporting them, by helping them, by sustaining them, by intervening for them, by being merciful to them, and that we can trust in him, what is our responsibility? What do we need to do in our lives? Is there something we must do in our lives? Now, I thought it was very interesting that Mr. Buchanan covered that particular point, and he gave us 3 points to consider. And, on a Father's Day weekend, we probably would have known that we didn't know what we're going to be talking about, but we figured we'd be talking about the same topic. But his points were very, very interesting to consider. But there is one other aspect that we can look at of what we are to do in our lives. And we will conclude with this particular section in Scripture, Isaiah 1. Let's look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 and in verse 16. Isaiah 1:16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Isaiah 1 verse 16. Put away the evil from doings, the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. In other words, to repent, and Mike brought that out in the sermonette, the need to repent, the need to put away evil, wash ourselves clean. Learn to do good, verse 17, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow, defend for the fatherless, vindicate them. Do what God does for us. He's an advocate. He helps. He sustains. He shows mercy. And that's what we need to do in our lives for those who are in those type of situations. James 1, verse 27, we won't turn there, but I believe we all remember what this scripture has to tell us, and that is that pure religion is to visit the widow and the orphans in their trouble and time of need. So each one of us and the church as a whole needs to be like God our Father, each of us. And this is what God is like, and this is what God is expecting of each of us. He's the one we pray to. He's the one that we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we can also add, "And God, you administer justice, and you defend, and you help, and you sustain us, and you sustain the fatherless at all times." So yes, the fatherless have a father.